First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Just give me a sec, I'll try to get myself organized here. I want to give you guys a thought today, a lesson. And you'll see where I'm going soon, but I've entitled it From Christian Religion to Christian Religion. that might sound a little bit odd at the moment, but if you follow through on this idea with me, you'll see where we're heading here. I'll read you 1 John chapter 2. We'll read it down to verse 6 before I get into, as a way of introduction here, that this will be a two-part series. I'm going to do the first, say, two verses, and then next week I'll pick it up with the remaining three verses, and then that'll be the sort of text where we're going. So the Bible says here, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Let's just pray. Father, I ask God that you would help us again. Help me, Lord. My thoughts would be just clear, and minds and hearts would be just upon these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to get in your mind here that with the Bible, there is nothing abstract about it. If you just take your mind with me for a moment, when John the Baptist is down the river at the Jordan and he was baptizing, when he saw Jesus come, he made it very clear. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." There was nothing abstract about it. And there he was. There's nothing abstract about the Bible. And here in 1 John, it's written by John, the brother of James. John wrote five books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, which we're in now. He also wrote the book of Revelation. Keep in mind that when John wrote Revelation, it's what he saw, not what Daniel saw. And you might find out later what I mean by that. But John was one of the disciples, and he had the privilege of responding to the call of one of them who the Father had chosen, and then Jesus Christ called them to be his disciples. And John had the privilege of doing something for Jesus Christ, or following him in a very real way. You know, I will say this, if you have done anything for Christ, if you have suffered for him, or you've done whatever he's asked you to do, whatever that might be, can I just say that's a privilege? That is a privilege. Let's put some context here, because the book of 1 John, I believe, is probably one of the best books written for us as believers. If there's one book that's really written to the born-again believer, it's this one. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, notice here John's writing, and he says this. He said, "That which was from the beginning," so just to help you, that's from the foundation of the world, when he means there, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested," made known, "we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness. So when you think of John for a moment, the privilege he had was, there was nothing abstract about Jesus Christ. There he saw him, they handled him, and they followed him. And then when he appeared at the time that God had sent him, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." When you come back to the passage here of John here in chapter 2, there's three basic words which we'll look at. And there's one thing he calls us here. He says, "My little children." So if you're saved, you are now part of the family of God. Amen? My little children. He's writing it unto us. "These things write unto you that ye sin not." And there's another word that we'll look at. And then he goes on and he says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the Lord is in heaven. And he can make intercession for you and I." Because that intercession that he can make for you and I as believers is based upon one thing. Where he says in verse 2, "And he is the propitiation of our sins." Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is one thing that you and I all have in common as believers, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. We all have that in common. The word propitiation means to appease. In the Old Testament, God accepted sacrifice. But in the New Testament, there was only one thing that appeased the wrath of God, was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the word is propitiation. That's what it means. It is to appease. Now, can I just say something to you as I go through this? There's two words that are missing in Christendom today. Can anyone guess what that might be? Sin and blood. Those two things go together. If you take your mind and if you want to go over to Genesis chapter 3, we'll come back to 1 John, but if you go back to the beginning of your Bible, when Adam and Eve fell, and their disposition, was changed, meaning their fellowship with God had now changed because they had taken of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They had died spiritually. And where there was a time when they walked with God, as he would do in the cool of the day, they had the crown. They lost the crown when they fell. And if you remember the story that when they were fell and God came down, where were they hiding? Well, they were hiding, weren't they? What did they cover themselves with? Because they were what? Ashamed of their nakedness. You know, that emotion was not there in the garden. There was no emotion of sorrow or death either, amen? There was perfect harmony between God the Creator and God the creation, if you think that they named the animals. They walked with God. But God, and put this in your lunchbox, everyone. I will say this. You know, the Bible's written to you. So what I would suggest is get a lunchbox. What I mean by that is put verses in your lunchbox. One that I always remember, which I remember. Remember that in Isaiah 55:8, the Lord said, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not." Put that in your lunchbox. Can I really stress something here? That the Bible is yours. Not It's not owned by people who write commentaries. Can I just say amen to that? Put the verses you get from the Lord in your own lunchbox. Okay? That's how it works. Because it's written to us. And I think there's a real hijacking today that the Bible is written to us. And I will say this to you, God didn't give you a book you couldn't understand. Okay, so that's the other side to it. But here, Adam and Eve then were fig leaves. They were hiding their shame. Then in chapter 3 of verse 21, and the Lord said to Adam, he said, and unto Adam also had to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. What man was trying to cover up his shame with was fig leaves. And those fig leaves are an illustration of our own self-righteousness. Have you ever noticed that in our human nature, how easy it is to justify something? Amen. What do you mean, Brother Simon? Well, look, they came out of the garden and it was Eve's fault. And then it was Satan's fault. It was someone else's fault than their own, amen? We live in a, you and I live in a time when there's no personal accountability anymore. It's someone else's fault. You know, be careful of psychologists and that. They'll always make sure it was your parents' fault, okay? Well, maybe it was, but you know, that's not how it goes. It's meant to take the accountability. But the point right here is in Genesis. God said, I'm going to show you something here. The only one who can cover sin, a transgression, was God. And there was nothing abstract about putting coats of skins on them. Amen? There was nothing abstract about it. So in other words, you've got to look at God for salvation, not man. In Genesis chapter 4, you have Abel and Cain bringing offerings to the Lord. And of course, Cain's offering was the works of his hands, and yet Abel's offerings was of the first of his flock, the fat thereof. Abel brought the best of the flock to the Lord to be sacrificed. You've got to understand the Jews' mind was always to have the best for God to sacrifice. That was the way it was. They would look out to their own flocks, I could imagine. And they could say, that one is for God. Now, if you want to think about faith here, they were normally the best breeding stock. And they're going to offer that thing up to God, amen. They're Jews, not us, okay, don't panic. But they did that. But Abel brought a lamb. We'd say it was a lamb, doesn't say it was, but we'd have to say it was because Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So when you think about it, Adam, Cain's offering was rejected, not Cain himself. He could have got Abel's. Abel's offering was accepted. So through the Old Testament, God, by faith, the God remitted their sins. In other words, they knew that the blood of bulls and goats weren't going to take away sin, but they understood by faith if they did this. So God had written them down, as Jesus said to the disciples, rejoice not in successful service, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So when you get to 1 John, when you get to the New Testament, God just didn't receive the offering of his only begotten Son, amen. The offering was the blood which appeased the Father. Appeasement means that there's going to be no judgment or payment for that thing. In other words, you have been forgiven, set free, whatever way you want to look at it. But that's what the blood does. So therefore, if we take things logically for a moment, what does mankind need? Religion or the blood? The blood, amen. Religion is just the fig leaves of man's self-righteousness. I'm okay, I haven't sinned. You know, I really wish I could live like that. Amen. But we can't. Of course, the other side to the other flip side to that is, you know, you can kind of get your conscience can be sort of seared. So John here, he addresses here to us, calls us little children. I'm just going to run down a few thoughts here with you for a moment till we get into back to where I was in a moment. But if you want, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. So the Bible says this. So he called us little children over there. Bible says here, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, he says in verse 4, pick it up in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that's the Spirit of God, that your faith, and of course that's what the whole thing's about, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, I'll read on in a moment, but just to think with me, you remember Jesus made it plain to his disciples, do you remember when he was praying, I'll read you the verse of Matthew 11:25, he says, he was praying to the Father, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast had, they've hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. So what the Lord was saying, that the things of God have been hid from the wisdom of this world, but are given unto babes. If you take with my thought for a moment, if you believe on Jesus Christ, the world thinks you're stupid. The Jews think you're an idolater because you're trusting in a person. The wisdom of God is far greater than our wisdom and our understanding. So therefore we have to come back to the way God works. So he says here, so he says to them, he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul says here, he makes it clear that, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom unto them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Can I just say something to you? Who are they that are perfect? You are. You've been saved by the blood of Christ. You've been made what? Perfect. Great word, isn't it? You just got to put your faith in the book, not your faith and your feelings. I do not feel perfect, okay? I can understand God can make me perfect. It doesn't mean I feel it. But when you look in the Bible, you start realizing what he really meant by the blood of Christ. What it really was by the atonement which we'll come to. So he says, my little children. Now, I remember when I got saved, I was running around to my dope-smoking friends, and they said, oh, Simon, where have you been? We haven't seen you for a while. And they said, oh, you know, I was so on fire. I said, oh, I became a Christian, you know, and they all smoking away, and all of a sudden, you know, and then I said, you want me to get the Bible? And you know, no, we don't want you to get the Bible, Simon, you know, and I'm running around like telling everyone, you know, heaven is real. You ought to understand, I did have a Christian background, so it was like when, like God just flooded it in, everything became real and understandable, that, you know, of salvation, and God started doing some things. So I didn't look like I was wise. I came across as foolish. And of course, the reason that is, the world hasn't received the witness that you and I have, that we are children of God. Now here, the saying, we are blood-bought children of God because it was his blood who bought us, purchased us. So that's the saying, you get the blood-bought child of God, who our sins are forgiven. So we get that thought there from that passage there. If you've ever heard someone call you a blood-bought child of God, that's what they're talking about. That's where they're coming about. And I want you to understand now that in God's economy, I want to show you how he sees us. Come over to Romans chapter 2, verse 27. What you've got to get what I'm saying here, I want you to see how God sees you, not how you see yourself. They're different. So in Romans chapter 2 and verse 27. Where is it? A little bit of a breakdown here. Where is Romans? Okay, Romans 2. Okay, so I'll pick it up in verse 27. So he says, likewise, also you men leave the natural use. Oh no, that's the wrong. That's chapter 1. We won't get into that. Chapter 20, verse 27. Where am I? Okay. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter. And circumcision does transgress the law. Circumcision was of who? The Jews did that, okay? So that's the illustration. We're making a comparison. You and I are in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, okay? Just remember that. I think that's where a lot of people mess up. We're in the New Testament, not the Old. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is the outward in the flesh. Let me explain to you, when Abraham got circumcised, it was a token of his faith already in God. It was a token. It was to show his faith. And then later on, they would get circumcised. It was definitely a faith thing. It also demonstrated another thing which is mentioned here. So he says, we're not a Jew outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So there is another circumcision. And this is one of the heart. This is one that God does when you believe. That's what Colossians talks about, the circumcision. It cuts away the soul from the flesh, if you want to put it in a technical term. But notice he says here, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Do you realize that a Jew and a Gentile have to come in the same way anymore? The Jew has to be saved, the same as a Gentile. So he's no longer a Jew in the flesh, but God sees him a Jew where? Inwardly. He sees us inwardly as a Jew. Doesn't mean we're Jews, that's how he looks at us. I bet a lot of people didn't know what happened when they believed in the Lord. have a look at another way that God... Come over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me for a moment. I'll just lay a bit of a foundation here for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm sure most of you probably know these verses, but in Ephesians chapter 2, notice how the Lord, how we're mentioned here, and we'll go to verse 12. Notice, I want you to think about yourselves for a moment as Gentiles, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. You know how God looked at us? As aliens. Aliens, separate from the Commonwealth of Israel. When you're saved, he doesn't see you that way anymore. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Well, that's not the case anymore. And he goes on, but now in Christ Jesus, he who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So you and I were, we were separated, but we're now made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you got saved, God put you in him. He grafted us in. Isn't it amazing what the blood does for you? In Romans 8 verse 17, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, and if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, not only we were once aliens, but now by the blood of Christ, we're also made heirs. And you can't get an inheritance till someone dies, amen? That was Christ who died. He's our elder brother. So we're heirs. We're no longer strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel. We've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, and those promises are available to you and I as believers. A lady once had a little thing in her Bible, and it had TP against all these verses throughout her book, throughout the Bible. And someone said to her, well, what does this mean? What are these little TPs everywhere, Granny? And she said, these are my verses I've claimed. And she put T, tried and proved. So she took the promises of God literally and she applied them and she did that. So the blood of Christ then does that. Come to Galatians with me, Galatians chapter 5. We'll pick it up in Galatians 4, verse 28. Verse 28 says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You remember with Isaac, he was born, he was the child of faith when neither Abraham nor Sarah could bring forth a child. And Isaac was the one brought forth. But as then he that was born of after the flesh, that was Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. What do you mean? Abraham believed the promise of God, so did Sarah, but they thought they'd help the promise. So they got Hagar, I think her name was, Sarah's handmaid, and Abraham went into her and had Ishmael. Because he didn't really trust God that God could fulfill the promise with the age of Sarah. And by the way, how old was Sarah when she had Isaac? 100 years old, wasn't she? And I think Abraham was 99. So her womb was definitely dried up. There was no way she was going to have a bubba. So this is what it's talking about. So therefore, Ishmael persecuted Isaac because Isaac was born of the Spirit. So he says here, in verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. verse 1 of chapter 5. This is up to us. Stand fast. And therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if he be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Notice he said you'll be made free. God saves us, so now we are free or loose to give him glory. If you remember last week, God took Israel and delivered them, and they were going to the promised land, but they were never really loose from Egypt. Because when Moses was away getting the Ten Commandments for them, they had made idols. Sometimes you and I we're bound by the bondwoman. You could say we were bound by our flesh, our lust, our desires. Maybe we're bound by cultural intimidation. Whatever it might be, you know, most people used to drink alcohol because it was a social thing. And we can be bound to those things, but when God saved me, amen, and I thank the Lord for this, he got me out of the rubbish. Hallelujah for that, amen. But then I go into churches and they're trying to take it back into it. Listen to me. When God really showed me darkness, was I went to a nightclub and I was saved and I was trying to be a witness to some of my friends. And I saw the darkness. I thought, I don't have anything to do with this. I was a young Christian, but the Lord showed me that darkness. And all of a sudden, God has sort of turned this little black sheepy. He's turned him around and he's heading in a different direction. No, not perfect, but heading in a different direction of desire for the things of God. So made free, loosed. And I like what Peter said in chapter 1 Peter 4:3-4. Most of you probably know it, but he said this. Peter said himself, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." In other words, I was bound to the will of the Gentiles. I was bound to the will of my friends, my family. Obed, brother Simon, I always remember one guy saying to me, "But Simon, you can still drink, can't you?" I said, well, the truth of the matter is I really don't want to. I don't have any need for it. What's the big deal? Well, by the way, my friends didn't last long because I found out that my friendship was based upon social drinking. Yeah, amen. I started to figure out what a real friend was, and thankful for some of the Christian friends that God brought into my life. So he says, the will of the Gentiles, after the lust of excess wine, reveling, and so forth, wherein they, and I always love this, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of writing, speaking evil of you. Isn't it funny today that you tell the truth now and they speak evil of you? I saw that little thing with, what's the senator's name she was doing the thing for this, the voice thing. I thought she spoke really good truth about reality. I know, but she's evil because she speaks the truth. That's the kind of world we live in now. Honestly, it's insane. Truth is truth. But see, the problem when you get to the book of Acts was that Acts was now a confronting thing to the Jew because they had rejected their Messiah the second time in Acts 7. God started opening the door then to the Gentiles. And if you read Acts, then they were getting upset that God had opened the door for the Gentiles. They didn't have to become Jewish proselytes any longer. And in Romans, Paul said, well, it's written, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I'll provoke you to jealousy with them that are no people. By a foolish nation I will anger you. So when you read the book of Acts, you can really see how the Jews got angry with the fact that the Gentiles were now being saved in the number they were. And if you do remember Jonah, by the way, what was his problem with Nineveh? They were Gentiles. And this Jewish prophet is not going to go and give a message to the Gentile. He'd rather be swallowed by a whale. And in the Old Testament it's called a fish, but in the New Testament Jesus said it was a whale, okay? And he got spewed out onto the beach, and it was everything against his fibre to go into Nineveh, because Nineveh had attacked Jerusalem previously, to go in. And even when I read that story, even the animals were getting right with God. Amen? You know, that's the thing that's missing in our society now, is the fear of God. The fear of God is gone. There is no consequence of sin any longer. Oh, don't smack them. Well, how do you know? Then how on earth are they going to know they did something wrong? Amen? Oh, I knew the gospel because I understood it because I used to get flogged. It made a whole lot of sense when Jesus said he died for my sins. Huh. And that was at the age of 14, and then after that I lived like hell for another 8 years before God pulled me up. But the problem today, we are talking from, when you think about it, the gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. The gospel today is mentioned in this way now. It's a lot about the second coming, I realise that. So they seem to send back to the fact that Jesus did die, and he was buried, and he rose again. But let's just think about it for a moment. But Lazarus was risen from the dead as well, amen? According to, John. What's the big deal that Jesus died and that he was buried and he rose again? What's the big deal? That's good. Good, Jesus. You died on that cross. You did defeat Satan in the lower parts of the earth and you rose again. But that's not the gospel. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Ah, that makes the gospel even better. I can now apply the gospel because I realize he died for my sins. And that's what's missing today, is the word sin, and the gospel now is somehow watered down where there doesn't seem to be any real thing between a person to realize it was Jesus Christ who died for their sins. And of course, I suppose that is what's sort of missing. But in the book of Acts, the Jews didn't know how to deal with now the door that God had opened to the Gentile, and how now that salvation was given. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 20, when you had Peter and James, and they had a meeting in Acts 15, and they sent to Paul, I think it was Barnabas, it might have been Silas, and they wrote and they said, send this to the churches, to the Gentiles, he said, but that ye we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, that's Acts 15, and from fornication, from things strangled from blood. So in the book of Acts, they looked at the Gentiles, the Jews did, and they said, well, you write to those Gentiles who've been saved, and you abstain from pollutions of idols, amen, get the idols out of their lives, because that's what the Gentiles are known for. And the other thing, abstain from fornication. The Gentiles are known for fornication. If you don't believe me, go to the internet. Amen? What is the big God today? Sex. So he says to them, abstain from it. Wouldn't it be interesting if that letter was written in every church? I've seen young people mess their lives up. Amen. I've seen them mess up their marriages because somehow they thought this little bit of lust was of no big deal. Amen. But that's how they looked at it. That's how the Jews looked at the Gentiles. So you got to understand the Jew. How did he call us as Gentiles before we were saved? What was the term they used for us? Dogs. Yeah. And I say all that because you do need to get a comparison between the Jew and the Gentile. Get a comparison between Old and New Testament. Now, so the thing is then, so there's one thing that we all have in common, and go to Romans 5, chapter 11. And this is the thing that we all have in common. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 11 is my probably favourite verse in context of the whole Bible. This verse here would be, if you picked it up in verse 5, so look, where are we now? If you picked it up in verse 5, in the last part of chapter 4, Romans is a good book to read. He said, that Jesus was delivered for our offences, was raised again for our justification. Now, one great thing that you have is you have been justified freely by the resurrection of Christ. You should get an amen out of that, because a lot of times we try to justify ourselves before men. We try to justify ourselves before others. We try to justify ourselves before family. You have no reason to justify yourself before anyone because of that word there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God for our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have access into that grace. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And as I said before, excuse me, if you have suffered for the Lord and you are going through some sort of tribulation, be patient and just count it all worthy for his name, and take it as an honour that you have, you might be going through some stuff that at the moment that you didn't plan, but tribulation can help us to bring that patience in us. And the patience, what he's saying here, and I'll get to where I'm going, is to let you know that the Lord will bring you through. Amen? He will bring you through. God will. That's what that says. But we just have to be patient in tribulation. And then he goes on, he says, and not only so, but we glory, and patient experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we think, wherein we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank you, Lord. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But, and the buts in the Bible are great, God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love towards me was already demonstrated when I didn't even know it. The same for you. And love, the love of God was demonstrated at Calvary. And that's the love of God. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're justified by his blood. For if when we were enemies, and we were enemies before, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the what? The atonement. I want to show you the magnifying that verse for a moment. The Jews never received the atonement. They'd have to send a high priest in once a year, and he'd make an atonement for the sins of the people. Amen. Remember, they used to tie a rope to him? But here in the New Testament, when you got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I have received the atonement in us. And the word atonement means onement with God. That means I can joy in Him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. My joy is in God. Your joy should be in God because of the Holy Spirit? No. Because of that verse there. Because of the atonement. Because you and I are blood-bought children of God, amen? God's blood purchased you, bought you, redeemed you, amen? Forgiven us of our sins, hallelujah. And then there's a wonderful thing that you can't even fathom, that we are Gentiles. Gentiles were known as dogs, and yet the Jews never received the atonement. But when you got saved, you received that atonement. And God says, listen, child, you are now one with me. You can walk with me. You can talk with me. Hallelujah. You can pray with me. When you've got a problem, just go to Christ. Don't worry about the feelings, because that's what they're all running on today. It's some sort of a feeling of the Holy Spirit. Let me just, as we get into the atonement here, the blood of Christ, let me see what Jesus said about the Holy Ghost, and this one you could put in your lunchbox. In John 16, verse 8, we could do a few more verses on it, but he said, when the Comforter shall come, he says, when he is coming, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. You know, the Holy Ghost wasn't sent to give you and I a nice feeling. The word convict means to convince that we are sinners. Because if you don't know you're a sinner, why would you need the blood of Christ? Can I get an amen out of that? Logical thinking. So the Holy Ghost convinces us. He reproves the world of sin. Jesus Christ, by the will of the Father, died for the sins of the world. It's His blood, the propitiation, not of our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. God has already saved the whole world through Calvary. It's just a matter now whether a man will receive the free gift of salvation that's already there. So we have now the atonement. We also have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And that advocate is so much wonderful. If you think that if you went to court today, you're either going to be judged on whatever you've done wrong, you might be let off depending upon the judge, but you might end up in jail for the rest of your life if you murdered someone. But here, right here, an advocate, which is Jesus Christ, and all the Lord just says this, yeah, he did murder someone, but here's the blood. I paid for his sins. Now, that's difficult. You mean he paid for the sins of everyone? Yeah. Oh, but Brother Simon, a murderer is far worse than me. No, sin is sin. Amen. And then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. It's that blood that he presented at the altar in heaven. When he said to Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And we'll come back to 1 John. Now, I will say one thing about this. I haven't given you the title of the message yet. That was just introduction leading up to this. And the statement was from the Christian religion to the Christian religion. And here is the title of the message. And I want you to think for a moment, just Christendom. Where is the blood? It's not preached anymore. It's not mentioned anymore. Where is the blood? The whole Bible begins with blood. From the very time God put the coats of skin on Adam and Eve, from the offering of Abel to the blood of Jesus Christ, the whole Bible is full of blood. The blood is the thing that you and I need as the lost world. Every born-again believer has now received the atonement. Means now you can walk with God, your faith is in Him because of what Christ did. My faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ because what I've done is all based very much on the very facts of what He has done. And let's come back to 1 John. And I'll pick it up in chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, Brother Simon, you shouldn't be preaching this one. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with another and the blood one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So our fellowship is based upon we are saved. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that means there that we should acknowledge our sin. Don't deceive yourself that you have no sin. But He says acknowledge it. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. What do you mean we make Jesus Christ a liar? Well, you're making Him a liar because He said that you are sinners and I came to die for the sins of man. Amen? Can't make Him a liar. So here we have the acknowledgement of sin. So that's up to you and I to acknowledge our sins. Don't confess your sins one to another, okay? All right, amen? Because you've got to acknowledge it. But Brother Simon, I'm a good person. Oh dear God, I wouldn't need to confess my sins. But let me put this to you like this child. You're speaking to me. Who's ever just had a rotten day because you know you won't confess the sin? I liken it to this. And all of a sudden, I don't know how it works, you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned, I did it. I'm acknowledging it. I'm taking accountability. It's no one else's fault. It was either my stupidity or my sin. And you confess it. And right at that moment, you can then find the peace of God again that went amissing. So you've got to realize that there's nothing abstract about the Bible. There's nothing abstract about sin. There's nothing abstract about the blood. There's nothing abstract about Jesus Christ. There's nothing abstract about your relationship to Him personally. And we do need to kind of get back to this. And we do need, I think, personally, to see churches or preachers or whatever you want to call them get back to what they were meant to do. The call of God is to preach the gospel. The call of God is to preach about sin, death, and the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen about that? Don't think for one minute, this is something I personally enjoy. And I was sort of looking at this and going through all this, and I'm thinking, yeah, we've got to get back to talking more about the blood, more about sin, more about the atonement, more about the reason Christ came and so forth. I went to golf the other day and Stan said, well, how's your week been? And I said, challenging. And if the devil didn't turn up one night there when I was asleep, I don't know what it was. But every time you get on the subject about the blood, doubts, I'm sure that sucker was in me. I had cold chills. I'm trying to wake up. I'm going, I'm trying to resist it. Because Satan is the enemy. Amen? And these are the subjects that he'll turn up on. Now, this subject I've called, Where is the Blood? Okay, so next one, which will be next week, I'm going to call, Where is the Love? But anyway, we'll get into that next week. But where is the blood? And all this is really about quite this, guys. It's quite simple. The simplicity of all this is quite poor. I'll put it like this. I found that a lot of my Christian life was based upon my service and my works. And those things are good. But my fellowship with the Lord wasn't wonderfully great. But when I started putting my fellowship based upon his works, his blood, things changed. Because it's not our works that save us. It was Jesus Christ's works, amen? And I think we should live the Christian life the same way. Not based upon our works, but based upon the fact that we are saved. And then when you do it that way, I think then it opens the Lord then, it opens the door then for the Lord then to use you in the way he wants to use you. And it's not in a, it doesn't bring you into bondage. Because I think that's why he said, stand fast therefore in the liberty where Christ had made us free. So it's up to us. But as soon as you start that pathway, and then you're going to find the bondwoman is going to come knocking on the door, trying to bring you back into some kind of bondage to work for Jesus Christ, rather than base your walk, your whole walk and your entire Christian life on the fact you're saved, amen? And it was his works that saved you. It wasn't ours. I'll thank God for that. And just remember, the fig leaves are a picture of our self-righteousness. In the New Testament, we are to receive whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness, amen. And it's to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then remember, you've been justified freely. And you don't have to be answerable to man because you have been justified. And a lot of times what happens, we get dragged in to a religion, a Christian religion that is not the Christian religion. That is. Amen? And it comes back to that blood, and then you start to think about it. No, God's ways aren't our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It's opposite to how we think. It's challenging then to our mind. So I do implore that I think the best thing is to get verses that you have. Keep them in your lunchbox. They're yours. They're personal. Doesn't matter what verses they are, but they are the verses that will help you and I keep our relationship, can I say it like this, more like that rather than like that. And beware, I think too, the other one is beware of Christian commentaries about the church. So much said about that, you kind of get lost in the mix. And you forget that really, no, it's not about that, it's really about this. So that's the whole idea when I say, I've gone a long way about it, but that's what I mean when I say from the Christian religion to the Christian religion, they're opposite. Let's close with our last hymn. What have we got, Alice? Let's sing. John. 249, thanks, Alice. We'll do one and we'll do four and five. We'll just do three verses of Just As I Am. We'll just do first verse, four and five. Just as